That's what the law is. It's a mirror for us to look in and go, oh, that's me? That's what I look like? Those are the things that I struggle with? Oh, that's bad. And the mirror's like, yeah, it is bad. You should do something about it. What can you do about it? We're going to find the answer in just a second. See, the law is a preparation for the gospel. The gospel is the provision.
Once we accept our diagnosis as sinful, only then can we receive God's remedy. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip's son Nate Heitzig shares about the freedom and hope you have in Christ alone. Now we want to tell you about a resource that will encourage you to boldly live out your faith so you can make a difference for Christ.
The desire to fit in, to be thought of as normal, is a basic human instinct. But would you believe that children as young as 3 years old already want to follow the crowd and fit in with the group? That's what researchers found in a Duke University study. Yet in the Bible, we learn that some of the people who've made the most impact have done so by defying normal. Here's Skip Heitzig.
I think the Bible calls us to a holy defiance of the status quo. Paul the Apostle said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
So what does it take to go from conformed to transformed? Find out in Pastor Skip's book, Defying Normal. Our thanks to you when you give $35 or more to help expand this Bible teaching ministry. And when you give today, we'll also include the booklet, What on Earth Am I Here For? By Rick Warren. Get your copies of these two bold resources when you call 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we're in Romans chapter 3 as Nate Heitzig starts today's study.
Paul carries it a step further and he says, none seek after God. So not only is there none righteous, there's none good, there's no one who even seeks after God. Now you would think that with all the religious belief systems, this simply could not be true. Paul is not saying that man is not religious, because unfortunately we are incurably so. Rather, Paul is saying that religion is man's search for God. Well, Christianity is God's search for man. See, a lot of us want to have this quest by which we find righteousness, by which we find God. We want to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, pull ourselves out of the muck and the mire, and we want to be the ones to find God, and in doing so, believe that that will make us righteous. But Christianity is based on the fact that it's not until we humble ourselves and give up and say, I can't do this journey on my own, so I'm going to sit here in the muck and the mire until you find me, and then when you find me, I will graciously give my life to you, and in doing so, that is where I will find righteousness. See, God was never lost. We are. And God is seeking to save that which was lost. See, the bottom line why many don't want to come to Jesus Christ is simply because they bristle at the thought that they are hopelessly sinful. They just can't take the step to admit that they're wrong, to admit that they are marred by the stain of sin, to admit that they don't have it all together, that they don't understand everything. They can't come to that place and admit that they need Jesus. They're unwilling to accept God's assessment as to the sinful nature of their being. And so they say, I don't like that diagnosis, God. I don't like that test. That seems unfair. So I'm going to get a second opinion. I'm going to go into the world and see what the world has to say about how good I am. I'm going to go to self-help books and gurus and Hollywood and the gym. And I'm going to do drugs and alcohol and find women or men who can please me. And I'm going to find my self-worth and satisfaction there because I don't like your opinion. But understand this, there was no one else that you can go to who will tell you the truth besides Jesus. He's the only one who will tell you the truth about who you are. Think of it this way. Let's say that you're going to the doctor for a routine checkup, and in the midst of the checkup and doing all the tests, the doctor says that he found something that's concerning on a scan, and he thinks that it might be cancer. And he tells you that he wants to do a few more tests on you because potentially you could die of this cancer if you don't take it seriously. You have two options at that point. You can either trust the doctor and the medical experience and the knowledge that he has and submit yourself to him and say, all right, I'm all yours. Do what you got to do. Let's take care of this. Or you can say, I don't like your opinion. I don't like that you told me that I'm sick or that I have cancer. So I'm going to go get a second opinion. You go out into the street and you find Joe Schmo and you say, hey, I'll give you $100 if you tell me that I'm okay. Well, that's the easiest money that guy's ever made. It doesn't mean it's true. There's only one person you can go to who will tell you the truth and help you with your predicament. And that's the doctor. The same is true with our spiritual lives. Some of us don't like the opinion that God has given of our character, and we don't want to submit to his knowledge and his guidance and let him change us and transform us and help us grow. And so we say, I'm going to go to the world, so I'm going to give this book or this doctor or this person my money to tell me that I'm okay, but there's no one else who will tell you the truth except for Jesus. The very fact that men react against this teaching is simply one more proof of it. They love the lie that they are good more than the truth that they are sinners. So now we've seen up to verse 17 that the charges have been leveled against us. Now let's move to our second point, and that is the judgment is issued. The charges have been leveled, and now the judgment is issued. Let's look at verse 18 through 20 as we see our next point, judged by his word. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Underline that word, guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In verse 18, just before that, Paul says that there is none who fear God. No one has the fear of God. And in the first chapter of Romans, this was mentioned as the reason for humanity falling into sin in the first place. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. The fear of God is so important within a believer's life. I believe it's one of the crucial things that we have to understand and understand really what it is, because there's a lot of misconceptions about what the fear of God is. The fear of God is not, like Bruce Almighty talks about, a giant bully with a magnifying glass burning ants and we're the ants. That's not what the fear of God is about. It's not some horror film type of fear when we see God, we shriek and we're terrified of him. It's not the fear of discipline. It's the fear of displeasing. Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. This is why during the tribulation period, things get so spiritually dark, because the church is raptured and man casts off all restraint. Or as we talked about a few weeks ago when we addressed the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is removed and the salt and light, you and I, are taken away, the mystery of lawlessness will be revealed, because there's no one on earth that has the fear of the Lord, has the knowledge of God. And as you read all the passages in the Bible concerning the fear of the Lord, you quickly realize it's not about being frightened by God or what he will do to you. Rather, it's a word that speaks of awe and reverence. It is a wholesome dread of displeasing him because of what he's done for you. This is why the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you can get to this place within your life, everything else will fall into balance. If you can have a healthy fear of God, and if you can combine that with a love for God, you will get to the place of understanding why we serve God, why we do things for God, why we read our Bible. We don't read our Bible because it's like a test, and if we don't read our Bible, we're going to fail, and the principal's going to slap our hands with a ruler. We don't serve God out of fear that if we fail to do so, we're going to get in trouble. We do so because we love God. We do so because we have a holy awe that we don't want to displease him. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it also is plain for your conscience. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:14, just five verses later, he says, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ constrains me. Let's read verse 19 again. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, now we know that whatever the law says, It says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There's an important realization that we come to here in this place, and that is this: the law was not given to make a person righteous. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for the law to make a person righteous. Paul says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was meant to show us beyond the shadow of a doubt that every single one of us is a sinner. Galatians tells us it was like a schoolmaster driving us to Christ. When we look at all the righteous requirements of the law, it should drive us to Christ. You know, we like to think that it's there to make us righteous. And many people do believe that the law is there to make you righteous. And they're like, man, it's just 10 things. So if I do those 10 things, then I'm good. That's all I got to do. But there's so much more than that, because these 10 things grow as we talk about things of the heart, things of the mind, things of the mouth. It's more than just not murdering somebody. It's not hating somebody. It's more than just not having sex with somebody. It's not lusting after them with your eyes. It's more than just not stealing from somebody. It's having envy and jealousy about what that person has and wanting what that person has. I mean, that's Instagram 101, right? Instagram could just be called Jealousygram. It's like, just what does that person have? I want that. I want what they have. It's hardwired into us. It's not meant to make us righteous. It's meant to show us that it's impossible for us to be righteous. It's meant to show us how unrighteous we are. Because apart from Christ, we are hopeless. Verse 20, Paul continues on. He says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. I want to point this out because we're going to come back to this in just a second. It doesn't say that there's no possibility of being justified. Rather, it says by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. By the law, by keeping commandments, by trying to be good, there's no possibility of being justified. See, the law is just a moral mirror. That's all the law is. If you go look in the mirror this afternoon and you don't like what you see, you can't blame the mirror. It's not the mirror's fault. And also, the mirror can't change you. The mirror's not there to change you. You can't look in the mirror and say, I don't like that, let's try another one, and then it will change you. No, the mirror is simply there to show you, to challenge you, to tell you, hey, if you don't like what you see, do something about it. Go to the gym. Start eating better. Go to bed earlier. It's just meant to show you what's there, not to change what's there. It condemns. It doesn't convert. It challenges, it doesn't change. It points the finger, it doesn't show mercy. That's what the law is. It's a mirror for us to look in and go, ooh, that's me? That's what I look like? Those are the things that I struggle with? Ooh, that's bad. And the mirror's like, yeah, it is bad. You should do something about it. What can you do about it? We're going to find the answer in just a second. See, the law is a preparation for the gospel. The gospel is the provision. The law is just a preparation for the gospel. The gospel is the provision of the law. Paul is saying that mankind has no defense and is guilty of all charges. But just in case there's a few exceptionally self-righteous religious people in the room that think that they're perfect, Paul kind of closes out by saying there's no salvation through keeping the law. Even if you want to try, even if you want to give it your good college effort, there's no salvation, there's no justification through keeping the law because we're unable to. No one, no matter how holy, can obey God perfectly. And under the law, there can be only one sentence, and that sentence is death. So if you want to give it a go, go for it. If you want to try and get to heaven by being a good person, go ahead. But I want to let you know, it's a battle you've already lost before you've even begun. You are already sentenced to death because it's impossible. All are guilty. The ignorant pagan, the religious person, the moralist, all are guilty. If you were watching Law and Order, this would be the point in the show where everyone gasps. This is the moment in the show when Judge Jesus says, all right, can the accused stand? And everyone stands, and some people are sitting there thinking, man, this guy's definitely guilty, but I'm okay. You know, I'm pretty good. I go to church twice a week. I read my Bible. I sing those songs. You should hear me sing Oceans. Ooh, it's good. We're thinking we're okay. We're thinking that the judgment is going to be set free. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, guilty. That guy? No, everyone. You're all guilty. All of humanity are guilty of having a sinful nature. And all of us go, Verse 19 says, every mouth might be stopped. Absolute silence is the only possible response as we realize the sin that we're guilty of and the punishment of that sin. See, before God, our best defense is useless. Our protests are ceased before they're even said. And here we are without defense because of the one who is leveling the charges. Now, I know this all sounds pretty hopeless. You're like, man, I came to church to be encouraged today. Nate, it's 2020. This message sucks. Come on. Give me something that will help me get through Tuesday. Something. It all sounds hopeless. And I'll be honest, in one sense it is. We've all sinned. We can't help ourselves. That's the reality. And it might cause us, like Job, to ask the question, how can a man be right before God? Well, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has revealed these sins in our character, our conduct, and our conversation to show us some simple truths. And that is that we must stop looking within ourselves for the resources and answers that we need, and instead, in absolute weakness and helplessness, we need to turn to God. This all sounds hopeless. This all sounds bleak, but there's some good news. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there's no one righteous, there's no one good. We need to understand there's somebody who will impart his good and his righteousness to you so that when you stand before Judge Jesus, you can be declared set free because of what he did, not because of what you did. And that leads us to our final point as we close, and that is that we are pardoned by his compassion. We are charged by our conduct. We are judged by his word, but we are pardoned by his compassion. Let's read verses 21 through 26 as we come to a close. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. Underline that word, justified. Through the redemption, underline that word, that is in Christ Jesus, whom set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Scripture makes it clear there is indeed a way to God, but that way is not based on anything we can do to achieve it or to merit it. John MacArthur put it this way: as far as the way of salvation is concerned, there are only two religions that the world has ever or will ever know. The religion of divine accomplishment, which is biblical Christianity, and the religion of human accomplishment, which includes all other kinds of religion by whatever names they might go under. Paul, up to this point in Romans, has showed us the hopelessness of our situation up till this point, but chapter 3, verse 21, Paul shifts gears. See, he's been sharing with you the severity of your situation because you won't accept God's remedy for your sin if you don't first accept his diagnosis. Again, it's like being at a doctor and them telling you you have cancer. Oftentimes, they're going to let you know the worst case scenario. They're going to let you know what that cancer could do to your body and what it could ultimately lead to, which might be death. And they're going to share with you the severity of the diagnosis so that you're ready and willing to accept the remedy for the diagnosis. And that's what God has done here. He wants you to take the remedy for sin, but he realizes you won't unless you fully understand and accept the diagnosis. The first 20 verses were the diagnosis, and here is the cure. Scripture makes it clear there is a way to God. Mark Twain was asked what the two greatest words in the English language were. You want to know what his response was? Not guilty. Aren't those great words, especially when you know you're guilty? Especially when you know you've done something wrong, hearing those words, not guilty. This is what happens in Romans at this point. That judge who is holy, whose righteous requirements we can't possibly satisfy, in essence takes off his robes, puts down his gavel, and comes down to us who are guilty. and welcomes us in love. Verse 24 tells us how. Verse 24, look at it with me. It says it is by his grace. And now we come and we're going to close with three often used words in the Christian vocabulary, and that is justification, redemption, and propitiation. Verse 24 says that we are justified. We are justified. This means to declare the rightness of something. Not symbolically or potentially, but actually, just as if it never happened. We like to say that we are justified. It is just as if I'd never sinned. When we come to Jesus Christ through his grace and we accept what he has given, it is just as if we had never sinned. And why is it that we are viewed in that way? It's because of the redemption that Jesus Christ has paid upon our behalf. This is the second word, redemption. It carries the idea of delivering something, especially by the means of paying a price. It was commonly used of paying a ransom to free a prisoner from his captors, or paying a price to free a slave from their master. Now, this is something that we should all readily understand because it's a popular theme in movies and TV shows. It's the hostage situation, right? Hostages are taken by somebody, and somebody else has to pay a price for the hostage captor to release those people into freedom. Imagine how amazed you'd be if, say, in one of those TV shows, the President of the United States offered to trade himself for the hostages being held. It'd be such a great sacrifice, right? Redemption. But God did far more than that when he offered himself in our place to take the wrath that we deserved. He took it upon himself. We were guilty. We weren't free. We weren't innocent. He paid the price of himself. He traded himself so that we guilty sinners could be set free. This is redemption. And it is by that redemption that we are justified. In verse 25, our last word that I want to point out is the word propitiation. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that carries the idea of total, complete appeasement or satisfaction. 100% paid for. You need to understand this. It doesn't matter what you've done in this world. It doesn't matter how unrighteous or how not good you are. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. You need to understand that God is satisfied with what Jesus did at Calvary. He might not be satisfied with what we've done, but he is satisfied with what Jesus has done at Calvary. The righteous requirements of the law were met through the person of Jesus Christ. It is completely satisfied, and we can be redeemed. The price can be paid for us to experience that same justification that Jesus Christ gives if we freely accept it by the grace in which he gives it. That's what Paul is saying. There's none righteous. There's no one good. We're all charged by our conduct. We're all judged by his word. But if you'll let him, he will pardon you based on his compassion. Right now, this morning, you might be trapped in some kind of a sin right now. Your situation might be helpless. It might look hopeless to you. But remember this, falling into sin doesn't condemn anybody. Staying in it does. Edwin Lewis Cole said, "You don't drown by falling in the water. You drown by staying there." Every one of us has fallen into the water. We're all born into sin, born with a sin nature, the dark side. You don't have a say in that. You can't control that. It's a decision that Adam made. But also, you don't have to face its penalty or its consequences. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there is no one righteous, but there is a God who loves you, who is righteous, and who will impart that righteousness to you and forgive you and cleanse you if you ask him to.
That concludes Nate Heitzig's message from the series 2020. Now, here's Skip with an important message for you.
We love sharing how your support is bringing others closer to Jesus than ever before. Listen to this note a listener sent in.
Dear Skip, I've been listening to your archived messages during my long commute over the last 5 years. In the process of stuffing myself with the word, I've become so motivated to share all the wonderful promises and truths I've been learning and have been unable to keep them to myself. It had taken me almost 30 years to find your teachings, messages I could actually understand and relate to.
You know, letters like this are possible because of friends like you who gives so we can get God's word out to more people. If you're interested in helping encourage more people with God's word, keep listening to hear how you can do that through your gift of support today.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give a gift. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for your generosity. Come back tomorrow as Skip Heitzig lays out God's plan of salvation for the world and for you.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.